667, please. 657. There comes to my heart one sweet strain, a glad and a joyous refrain. I sing it again and again. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. 657. It's difficult to sing a little bit, but all the good singers now need to sing out and keep it going and all the rest of it. You know all about it. 657, please. Just a few that I brought along to remind you of them. And what we're going to do, we're going to go through the book of the Revelation and take out some of those outstanding messages that we preached in those days. We're at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, please. Luke's Gospel, at the 4th chapter. You remember last week we were following the footsteps of Christ in the wilderness of Judea. And we saw him going through that terrible trial of temptation from the old tempter himself. And we learned that Jesus suffered being tempted. Now he's leaving the wilderness here, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, and that ought to be marked. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. I like that bit. Because, you know, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. You remember when he was baptized at Jordan that the Holy Ghost descended upon him as a dove, and it was the Spirit that led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Well, he came through that whole battle of temptation without even a scratch, and he's still filled with the Holy Ghost as he heads for Galilee. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. I think that's worth noting, but if you go to Matthew chapter 4, you'll find something else to put beside it. Verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So that immediately that the temptation was over, John was arrested soon after that, was cast into prison, and Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Ghost. But you can see that circumstances played a part in his departure into Galilee. I think that's all worth noting. I think there are one or two things more worth noting. Let's go to John's Gospel. And we're at the first chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 1. When we're following the footsteps of Christ, we have to put the four Gospels into one to get the steps properly. And we remember John saying in verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me. And we remember that he was sent from God. There was a man sent from God. And God said unto him, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And you remember John saw this when Jesus was baptized at Jordan. And after that, John testified and said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, behold the Lamb of God. I think that's a great mark for the preacher, isn't it? When he takes his disciples and those who sit at his feet
as he directs them to behold the Lamb of God. It's a great thrill for me when I can fix and focus your attention upon the Lord Jesus. Now, here's what happened there, verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You know, John is decreasing here, and the Lord is increasing, and that's exactly what John wanted. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? I think that's a great question, but you have to watch what way you say. See, I'm teaching a lot of preachers out at the school that we have, and I've been trying to thump it into them that no matter what text you take, you should turn it over in your mind and in your heart and in your soul until you get where the source should be laid. Where you put the emphasis is what I say to them. See how you can say this question. Where dwellest thou? And that's prophetic. That's what that is. When you ask the Son of God, where dwellest thou? That's prophetic. Supposing you should say, where dwellest thou? That's specific, isn't it? You want to know where dwellest. I don't think they said it like that at all. I think they said, where dwellest thou? They weren't taken up with the building, you know, or the place, or the party. They're taken up with a person. That's dynamic. There's nothing pathetic about that. It's dynamic. They were taken up with him. John had focused their attention upon the right one. And we're going to look for a moment just now at the first man with the Master. You see, before he went really back to Galilee, this took place. And there was the conversion and the call of some of these men. And you'll have to learn to differentiate between the conversion and the call. Some of the critics come to me and talk about Peter. One fellow said to me, well, there's a contradiction here. It says in John 1 that Andrew found Peter and brought him to Jesus. And it says in Matthew chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus called Peter at the Sea of Galilee. And I said, you can't see the difference. Is that your trouble? I said, you know, the day that Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, he got saved that day. That's his conversion. But a few days later, or weeks later it may well have been, the Lord called him into full-time service. Leave the books and come on with me. And surely that's different. There's a difference between the conversion and the call. I could take you to the spot where I was converted. And it was some years later when the Lord called me to leave all and follow him. That's different, sure. Well, we're going to look at these men, the first men that were with the Master, and we're going to look at their call, and we're going to look at their conversion. And then we're going to go to back to Galilee with him, and we're going to look at the first message the Master preached. That is the first recorded message. And the whole recording is here. wasn't made on a recording machine like what we have. And now the Holy Ghost inspired John with every word that the Master spake. The whole message is there. Then we want to see the recording of the message, and then we want to see the results. Let's have a look at these first men. It's quite clear, this, isn't it? It says, verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt." That doesn't tell you where it was. Was it the secret place of the Most High? Doesn't tell you where it was. They came and saw where it was and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they went with him, and they abode all day, and I have a feeling that they abode all night, but it doesn't say anything about the night. Because there's no real night where Jesus is. There'll be no night in heaven. Now, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Well, that's the first one we're going to think about. I think the other one was John himself, the writer, because in his gospel he always hides himself. You know, they are always spoken. If you don't pick them up and say what you should say about them, you're in trouble. But here was a man who always hid himself. But he gives the other fellow all the change he can. He says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." The word Andrew is a very wonderful word, you know. It's a great name. It means manly. And I think, you know, of all the disciples and all the apostles, he certainly was one of the manly ones. This fellow had great courage. Well, if you had a big brother and they called him Peter and he was like Peter, it took a manly man to go home and tell him. It says that he first findeth his own brother Simon. I think the way John writes this, he covers up himself and he covers up what he is doing. Because I think he was home to find his brother too. He went home to find James and John were brothers. "I went Andrew beat him to it. He first," he says. He first found his own brother. The word "first" is there to direct us if we just take more time. He had no need to say that it was only Andrew who was finding his brother. He very carefully done. It's the mark of a very humble character. We should learn from that. It took a man with great courage to go home, you know. Because when you get saved, you know, home is the most difficult place. You could nearly tell the Queen, or you could nearly tell anybody, but when you go in through your own door, you know, and take your shoes off there, it's not as easy there. But that's where Andrew headed for. He went home. And I can tell you this, it took a manly man not only to go home and say that he had given his life to Jesus, but it took a very manly man to tell his brother all about it, because Peter was a difficult character, you know. It wasn't any sort of wee fellow Peter. I always think he was a big man. Quick-tempered, you know. Cut the ear off you with a sword in a minute.
You all said when he drew the sword in the garden, he was either a very clever swordsman, or he was a very poor one. For if he meant to cut the fellow's head off, he only cut his ear off. But if he was only wanting to take his ear off and leave his head alone, it was a pretty good shot, wasn't it? But he was a quick-tempered character. You know, Peter was one of those men who would rush in where angels would fear to tread. There's a whole lot of us still living, you know. And we make more blunders than anybody else. And at the same time, you know, while he was quick and while he was ready for anything, he was a weakling at heart. When a wee girl spoke to him, he nearly fainted once. So you can see the character that Andrew had to go home to. And I'll tell you this. Here's what he said when he went home, verse 41. He first finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, "We have found the Messiah." I'll tell you, that's a mouthful, isn't it? He's a fisherman, you know. He's the wee brother of a big man. And he's coming into the house and says, listen, Simon. We have found the Messiah. And nobody in Palestine would have dared say it. He's pretty sure about what he was about, mind you. When you go home and say to your brother, "I have found the Savior," there must have something taken place in your heart. I had two big brothers in with me the other night. They're in the meeting now, bless them. And the big one said, "You know, I met the Lord. I could see him when I was coming up the field. I could see him on the cross. I went into the barn and got down on the knees. Then I went in and said to my brother, I met the Savior." Brother says, "You know, I didn't care about them things at all." Takes a man to go in and tell his brother, doesn't it? But something has happened to you when you go and do that. Well, Andrew was just the wee fellow of this family. He was a manly wee fellow. He says, "Listen, Peter, I know you're a big man. We have found the Messiah." Took a man to do that. But he went further than that, you know. It says this: "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." Ha ha! Isn't that thrilling? You know, Peter became the big man of the party. Oh, he's the man that preached on the day of Pentecost. I'll tell you who brought him to Jesus. It was Andrew. And if we had a lot more wee manly Andrews in the church, we might have a lot more of big burly Peters. But we need the wee Andrews. Don't be afraid to go home, you know. And bring him to Jesus. Now I want you to watch how these men came to Jesus. This man was brought. This is what you call a personal worker, isn't it? Andrew became a personal worker. You never see him preaching in this book. I don't think he could preach. I'll tell you how Andrew was brought. Through a preacher. John the Baptist said, "Behold!" Oh, some folks are saved through a preacher, you know. Some are saved through personal workers. These two boys came different roads. So all you'd say different. You'll find that out before we're through. And then it says this, "And he brought him to Jesus." You know, Peter's a tremendous character. We went through the two epistles of Peter, and we know a lot about them just now. You know, his name was Simon. Of course, he was a rough diamond. Of course, he was quick-tempered. Of course, he was a rough man.
Of course he was a weakling.
Maybe he knew all this about himself. I have a feeling he did. You know, big men who make blunders at times, in the quietness of their own heart and soul, they know they're far too rash. There are times in my life, away in the back there somewhere, when I wish to God I had been a dummy. But I wasn't.
I think, you know, you might have said that it's all right, Andrew, I believe you. Go you and serve him, son. Because if I go down to him and give my life to him, you know, I'll do something and I'll spoil the thing. I think you might have been afraid to go. Ah, Andrew says, come on, Peter, come on. Might not have a look at him anyway. And I'll tell you, the moment he came, watch it now very carefully. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is the old Aramaic word for stone. And the English word for stone is Peter. He says, look, don't you be afraid because you're so miserable. I'll make you a stone. I'll put backbone in you. I'll tell you, you know, that's what the Lord said to him. He says, don't you worry, you know, I'll make a new fellow out of you altogether. Are you afraid to come to the Lord? I'll tell you, the Lord will do things for you. Take a man out of you. Yes, you know, this is how Peter came. It was the personal worker that brought him. It says, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. That's what I tell you, just before he went to Galilee. And find Philip and says unto him, follow me. Did you get that? Because I can tell you, no preacher preached to Philip. And nobody got him. It seems there was nobody cared. No preacher, no brother, no friend, no personal worker. Christ came and got him. When we all fail, Jesus will get them. I'll tell you, we think this is the first man who was asked into full-time service. He was not only converted, he was brought into full-time service on the same day. Lord says, you just leave all now. Follow me. That's different. You see, in the road, you see it differently. And if I went through the whole book of all the people who got saved, they're all different. See us all in here. We're all different. All got saved differently. Wonderful. Don't be going after somebody else's experience. The Lord has one for yourself, you know. It'll be all your own. It's yours. I think that's worth thinking about, isn't it? Well, Philip was called, and he was called to leave all and follow Christ. Now, Philip was off Bethsaida, it says, the city of Andrew and Peter. He came from the same spot. Philip findeth Nathanael. He becomes a personal worker too, and says unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He was a personal worker, and he was willing to go and talk, but he put his foot in it. I wasn't perfect. He talked about Jesus being the son of Joseph. That blathers. Sometimes we have wee fellows who make mistakes. Never mind about the mistakes. The Lord will bless the mistakes. Oh, don't hold them back because you just make a blunder, you know, son. Lord will bless the blunders too. Yes, he was willing to go, and I'll tell you this. Nathanael said unto him, 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, Nazareth was a terrible place. We have looked at it one of the nights we were here. It was a stinking hole. There was nothing but down and outs in Nazareth. That's why it was so humiliating for Christ to be called a Nazarene. Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, if you're going to be a personal worker, you'll find this, that when you go, there'll be opposition at times. Everybody doesn't say amen, you know. And everybody doesn't lick on your arm and follow Jesus. Some of them are set into you, you know. I'll tell you the thing that this man did, you know. When this fellow started to argue, this is what Nathanael said. This is what Philip said. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Come and put Jesus to the test. It's a great thing to say. People start shying off, say, look, you come and put Jesus to the test for yourself. Come and put him to the test. You put my Jesus to the test, he'll not let you down. There are promises he hath made and he'll have to keep them. He'll keep them. So you can see this, you can see these men. These are the men, the first men with the Master. And it was after this, you know, that the Lord Jesus went to Galilee. I think I should do this little bit here just for the class, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. You know, I like this scene. I can see Philip bringing Nathanael, and Nathanael has a whole lot of doubts in his mind. He didn't like this at all. Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? And when he was coming up to the Lord Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Why did he say that now? What's that sort of talk for? Listen to what Nathanael said. Nathanael, verse 48, Nathanael says unto him, whence knowest thou me? I'll tell you, this shocked him. He nearly jumped out of his sandals. He says, whence knowest thou me? He never spoke to me before. Whence knowest thou me? Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 48, in the middle of the verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You know, the Lord Jesus was not just an ordinary 5'8". He was God the Son. He saw this man under the fig tree long before Philip called him. What was he doing under the fig tree? Well, it's very easy if you look at the text. He was sitting reading the Old Testament. He's reading the story of Jacob. Reading how the angels ascended and descended upon the ladder. He was reading how Jacob had lied to his father. How Jacob had diddled his brother. How Jacob had hoodwinked his employer. He was old Jacob. He would never be like Jacob. He would be an Israelite. He would be the new man. The Lord knew all about it. He said, behold, an Israelite in thee, in whom is no guile? There's one small star made. Before that Philip called thee, I saw thee. What's Nathanael's answer? Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He was persuaded immediately. He was content now, wasn't he? He'd heard the answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Of course he did. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder, not on your life, upon the Son of Man. Because that ladder was speaking of the only way back to God. So you've seen the first men, haven't you? You've seen their call, and you've seen some of their conversions. We'll find the call of the rest of them sooner or later. But let's go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, because we're going up to Galilee with the Lord Jesus. I think you can follow this on the chart without me doing very much about it. You see, the wilderness of Judea is right down here. And John was here at Bethabara beyond Jordan. And it was here that he was speaking to these disciples. And then it was in this time that they were called. And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit back into Galilee. He's going back to Galilee. Now let's watch this. Verse 14, we're at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth. This is this miserable, stinking town that we were talking about, where he had been brought up. Of course, he was about 28 years in this town. Came back from Egypt just over 2 years of age, a little bit, and stayed here in the carpenter's shop until he was 30, and then went out in his full-time ministry. So he was 28 years here. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He had done this when he was a boy, you know. And he had done it when he was a young man. He had done it when he was 25 and 26 and 27. I think this should teach a whole lot of us a whole lot of things. Because I'm perfectly sure when, as a young man, he sat in the synagogue, he must have heard things that must have amused him. Sometimes I go to conferences and hear young preachers and they amuse me. They're talking riddles, but they don't know. But I would never take it out on one of them. I would try to help him quietly. He would never know I was doing it. At least I wouldn't want him to know. Talk to him, kid with him, and tell him at the same time, if I could. I'm sure there were a thousand things in the synagogue that would have made him get out if he'd been as crooked as some of you. Oh, yes, I hear about boys, but the least little thing, you subtract them. God pity you. Your master went to the synagogue and sat for years, and there must have been a thousand things he could have put his finger on. Old fellows handling the word of God that were no use. But he didn't. Some fellow said to Dr. Ironside, there's not a perfect church in this town. Dr. Ironside said, where were you looking for one? He said, I've been looking for years, and when I get a perfect church, I will join it. Dr. Ironside said, well, that'll be it finished when you join it. There are no perfect churches, you know. And if there was one and you joined it, that would be it all over. But you're not perfect.
But don't let's get off too high on the high end. Watch this. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He had done that when he was a boy and when he was a young man. And stood up for to read. Because, you know, they recognize in the synagogues those that can read and those that can minister a little bit. Recognize them. And he must have been recognized long ago in this synagogue. So on this particular morning he stood up to read. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's just the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word Isaiah. It's the prophecy of Isaiah. I think that the superintendent of the synagogue would ask him the moment he stood on the seat, what book do you want? And he would say, Isaiah. Wasn't a book like this, it was a long scroll, no doubt on each side. When I was up in Samaria, I had this scroll one day of Isaiah, and it was written in Hebrew, of course, and I was sitting in to find the place, because there are no chapters or verses. And to get what we would call chapter 61 in Isaiah, you would have to know where you were about. But the Lord Jesus knew, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is chapter 61 now in our Old Testament, but don't turn there now. Here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It thrills me to think that the Lord Jesus read these very words one day in the synagogue. That I should be privileged to stand up and read the very same thing that he read. Mind you, I'm sure that my master did all things well. And I think you should read well, you know. Learn to read well. Go for the commas every time. And go to the semicolon and then take a little bit more time. And go to the full stop and take more. Learn to read the thing right. He stood up and held this scroll and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And I can tell you that he stopped at a comma. He didn't finish it. I know there's a full stop where we're looking. Have a look back at Isaiah 61, just for the fun of the thing. Isaiah 61. And we don't need to read it all over again. You see, verse 2, when he had read right down, he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. He stopped at a comma. He didn't go on to finish the thing. Because the next phrase says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because he differentiated between the dispensations. Some people try to talk to me about dispensational preaching. I can tell you that the Lord Jesus knew all about the dispensations. Making no mistakes about that. He had not come on the first occasion to bring vengeance. Oh, not at all. That's for later on. He'll come again to this world and he'll come with vengeance. So he knew what dispensation he was in.
and he stopped at the comma.
That was very wonderful, you know. It's thrilling to see the Master do it.
And you should learn from that there must be dispensations.
Otherwise he would have went on and finished the phrase.
I think this is a great message, and we'll get into it in a moment. You know, when you look at it, it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.
And I like that.
You know, I think this brings out the humility of the Lord Jesus. We know already that he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made eternally rich one day. But you know, he didn't only become poor, and he didn't only live in a poor family, because we saw that when Mary had to offer a sacrifice, she could only muster 2 turtle doves. She hadn't got the money for a lamb. Of course, he worked in the carpenter's shop at the carpenter's bench and was known as the carpenter's son. He didn't only become poor and live in a poor family. He came to the poorest district of our poor country. And when he went out preaching, he knew that his congregation would be the poor. His God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, the poor heard him gladly. They were glad to hear him. Of course, it's the same tonight, you know. When people are making tons of money and they have plenty, they have no time for God. You'll find that the poor have a better ear for the gospel. It shows the humility of Christ, because he was quite prepared to have a poor congregation. And then he went a little bit further in this message. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And if the first phrase, preaching to the poor, shows his humility, then the second phrase shows his deity. I've gone to broken-hearted souls 1,000 times, you know, but I can never heal them. You know, this is the Lord's work himself. My, when tragedy has come to some life or some home, and you walk in. I walked into that little home where a mother and 4 or 5 daughters sat, and the son is in the coffin, a bullet through his head. UD Armand shot down there at Armagh. What am I going to say to that woman? I just know that the least I say, the better. You need to shut up and weep. You need to learn to weep with them that weep and stop talking. There are hearts in this meeting that have come through tragedy, and you know tonight that only Jesus healed you. Only Jesus. That shows his deity. And you can see this, not only was he sent to preach to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted, but to give deliverance to the captives. Oh, that's his ability, isn't it? Thank God he set me free, you know. There have been drunkards in this meeting set free. There's been bad men and bad women set free. Oh, he gives deliverance.
Yes, when he came to preach to the poor, you could see his humility. When he can heal broken hearts, he's God himself. I can tell you, when he sets the captive free, what ability he has. Set me free. Look at this. It says, and recovering of sight to the blind. You know, friend, that's his sufficiency. Oh, some of the nicest people in this world, self-righteous religious people, have been so blind. Only Christ is sufficient to give them light. The old devil has blinded them. And the sufficiency of the Lord is here. And I think you can see this, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, with a voice of authority, he makes your chains fall off. Can't you see the humility of the Lord? Can't you see the deity? Can't you see the ability? Can't you see the sufficiency? Can't you see the authority for whom the Son sets free? Free indeed. And then he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He was a great preacher, and he could hold the congregation. Never man spake like this man. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Because that's what they'd always believed. They thought he was Joseph's son. It was the common chatter on Nazareth that he was the carpenter's son. No, he wasn't the carpenter's son. No, he wasn't a superman either. Nor a superstar either. He was the Son of God. Nay, he was God the Son. And he knew exactly what was going on. Verse 23, he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Because he had been preaching all around. We heard as we began this wonderful passage, verse 15, he taught in the synagogues. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Watch how well he knew the scriptures. But I tell you of a truth, many widows went in Israel in the days of Elias, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. That's the Greek word for Elijah. When great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, that's Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. You know, he's letting these people see that God's not just came to Israel, nor to Nazareth, nor to Capernaum. He can take the widow from Sidon. He can take the leper, Naaman, from Syria. He can heal the Syrian. Now watch, we've heard the message recorded. Watch the results. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why do you think if you had the Lord here preaching next week, it would be wonderful? It may not be, you know. said, you wouldn't like it a bit. Sometimes I say wee things in these meetings, and there are people who wriggle. But I'm just like the Lord isn't sure whether you wriggle or not. If I start to please the people, it'll be a poor day, won't it? I need to preach the word whether you wriggle or not. That's what I'm sent to do. Watch this, verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and laid him onto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You don't say. Did they really take him? Did they rush him out of the synagogue? Did they rush him through the little narrow street? Did they rush him onto the brow of the hill? When I was out at Nazareth, I went out to the brow of the hill, you know. I said, you know, boys, there was a lot of people thought that Jesus should die on this hill. That wasn't the hill he was to die on. It wasn't the hill at Nazareth, you know. It was Calvary's hill that he was destined for. You can see that when Jesus preached, instead of revival, there was wrath. Instead of salvation, there was sin. Instead of receiving him, reception, there was rejection. That was the result. We're going to follow the Master's footsteps further next week into Cana of Galilee. He's in Galilee. That's the marriage supper, isn't it? There's a lot of things to learn there. I trust you'll come and learn them, because I think there are more things in that passage than we'll be able to deal with next week. Just two verses of 1:7-6. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned, but soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. And we'll sing the first and the last verses. 1:7-6, please. Thank you. Dear Lord, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.